One of the most difficult things to cope with in life is that of an untimely death. An untimely death can occur at any age in life, can't it? That is, it occurs at an unsuitable or premature time. Well, when is it a suitable time? A timely time. It's always untimely, isn't it? It is much harder to understand and accept when the deceased is a young person or a young child even. I'd ask, why does God allow untimely death? Why doesn't he intervene in the affairs of man and prevent sad and untimely death? Mankind asks that question too. If there is a God, why does he let these things happen? Well, it's a good question to ask, and I think it's also a good question to try to answer, rather from my own, not from my own philosophy, but I would like to take the time today to look at some of the scriptures that show how God thinks and looks at man and life. These are things that maybe some of these will be a review. But I think it's important to review them. Maybe we should more often. A lot of times people forget a lot of these things, especially when it's hit close to home. And we need to go back and look at some of the scriptures and the possible scriptural reasons for untimely death as well. I don't know that you can say, well, this person died because of this scriptural reason. You'll never be able to say that. But there are points in the Bible that show various reasons and possibilities why God does allow, in particular, his saints to die, or as the Bible says, the righteous. I'll comment on that as we go along here, but one of the first scriptures I'd like to turn to, and what I'm going to do to begin with, is look at some of the scriptures that talk, as I mentioned to you, talk about how God considers man and how he considers life. And the first one I want to go to is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, actually it's a quote from the Old Testament in Psalm 37. It is worded just a little differently by Peter than what you will find in Psalm 37 and verse 27. And even in the Septuagint, I noticed when I looked it up, it was slightly different than what you see here. I don't know just how I'd have to take some time and go through some commentaries to see what another explanation there might be. But it is inspired, it is canonized, and it is here for us as it is in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So is his eyes on the world? Is his eyes upon all mankind? No matter what they believe, no matter how they live? No, that's what he says here. Because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. They may do evil in ignorance because they don't know him. His ears, though, are open to the prayers of the righteous. And that's one of the things we're going to be looking at as far as in trying to answer some of the questions. Why does he allow untimely death? Really, untimely death amongst the righteous is what maybe is a better way to put that question. The righteous are not subject to time and chance like the world is. Not like man in the world is, but the righteous do experience time and chance, but not apart from the eyes of the Lord. There is a difference. There is a little slight difference. Sometimes you have time and chance. You know, I may walk off this stage or something and slip and trip and fall. I would accredit that and say that would be to time and chance. You know, God didn't let me hit my head and die. But some things do happen like that. And there's a couple scriptures that tell us that time and chance happens to us all. And one of them is Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Well, maybe I should quickly turn over to that. It does happen, but does it happen to the saints or the righteous in the way it does out in this world? No, I would say it does not. Because why? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work. What did I do here? That's not right. 9, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong, I'm in chapter 3. Chapter 9 and verse 11. 9:11. And I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. Now there is another scripture, I'll just pass over it. It's in Matthew 5 and verse 45, in which Jesus said, "It rains on the just and unjust alike," which is very similar to what was said here by Solomon. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. And that's Matthew 5, verse 45 in the Sermon on the Mount. All right, one of the first things we do want to emphasize and focus on here is that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Sometimes people, when something seems to go contrary in their life, they may find that hard to believe. Might be a good scripture to go to and remind ourselves, no, God says the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Can he lie? No. No, he can't. There are two scriptures, Titus 1, verse 2, and Hebrews 6, 18, says it is impossible for God to lie. So if his eyes are on the righteous, they're on the righteous when they live, and they're on the righteous when they die. Okay, let's notice Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, and Jesus makes an interesting comment here. Matthew 10 and verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, now you couple that with what we just read in Peter, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Jesus said, not only are those eyes on the righteous, he knows every hair on your head. And for some of you, it might be very few. But as we get older in life, he has less and less hairs to keep up with, right? But God knows every hair on our head. Again, what's the purpose of saying that? He's to show how much attention that God really has toward us. Now, who is he talking to? All the world out there? Now, he gave his only begotten Son that those who whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. But when? Not all today, right? Because there's the great white throne judgment. That is when all of those that Jesus came the first time to die for will be having their opportunity. Now, so here when you look at chapter 10, this is all to his disciples who are being separated, they're going to be sent out, and all of that you can read earlier in that chapter. And that's who he's talking about. God does pay particular attention to those who he has called, who are the righteous, who are the ones who are his servants and have his spirit at this time. He doesn't turn his back on you or me and does not neglect us. And sometimes people, because something has happened or whatever, and they begin to think or they sort of feel, mentally feel, well, it doesn't feel like God is near or God is here. But is that true according to the Bible? The Bible says that is not true. And it also says we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And we both have our parts to do. Let's go to 1 John 3, another scripture, before we get into some of the reasons for untimely death. I want to build up a little foundation, if you will, beforehand and remind ourselves about God and how he looks at man, looks at us, looks at the saints, and looks at life and death. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 20, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." God knows all things, John said here. That's very important. You know, that includes everything about our health, everything about our surroundings. He didn't overlook anything. He knows, in fact, this is interesting, I think many times, God knew before he called any one of us what problems we would have later down the road. He knows what genes we've inherited. He knows what potential health problems are going to come later that we don't know about at this time. He knew all of that. He knows everything, doesn't he? And and so does Jesus Christ. They take one look and they know. And they know the things that we're going to have to work on in life, too, to overcome. But he said, I'm going to call them at this time. Why? I don't know. He doesn't say. It's obviously not something we need to know, is it? If it were, he would reveal it. Let's notice another scripture that sheds light on this. It's in Genesis 18. And it's actually repeated again in Jeremiah 32, but I'll read the Genesis 18 account. When the one who would later be Jesus Christ came to see Abraham and Sarah. And of course, at their age, they didn't believe it was possible that Sarah could become pregnant and deliver and have a child. But here in Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now that's repeated in Jeremiah 32 and in verse 17. But again, this is important when you're considering things like untimely death. There is nothing too hard for God to heal, to correct, or to protect. God knows how to protect us, and many times I've seen people who obviously an angel was dispensed there to protect and save their lives, because once they were out of the danger, they turned to thank the individual, and he wasn't there. And there's no place, I mean, it's wide open space. Where could he have gone to disappear like that when you just turn around? I've heard a number of those stories over the years from members in the church that have had experiences like that. God knows how to protect. There have been times when God has allowed an accident to take place and a member was killed. And there are other times when they were miraculously saved. Was it because when a person was miraculously saved that they were really righteous and the one who was killed was really bad? Not at all. As you'll see, hold on to that thought as we look at some of the reasons in the Bible as we go along here later. All right, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let's go to James chapter 4, a couple other scriptures, and then we will start looking at some of the scriptural reasons for untimely death, possibilities that are for untimely death. In James chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15, this thought I'm going to read is expressed in the book of Job in a number of scriptures from chapter 7, 9, 14, in that range, but we can cover it all here in these two verses, James 4, 14 and 15. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that, as he goes on there to say. Man's life is brief at best. Even if you live 100 years, it's very brief. Now, it's interesting why the one who later became Christ, when Moses said, who are you? And he said, I am. What does that tell you? There's no beginning. I just always am. I'm reality. Always been. Of course, the Jews always understood that. And Jesus said later in John 8, and they wanted to pick up stones and throw them at him, because he said, not only there, but on another occasion, he said, I am. I am. He didn't say, I'm the Son of God. He said, I am, to them on more than one occasion. And quite interesting. Notice in Hebrews, we see that man's not going to live forever in the flesh, especially when you look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, real quickly. Hebrews 9 and in verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. After this, the judgment. So it is appointed unto all human beings. God has made it so that we would die. We don't always all die at the same age and same time, do we? I've seen little children die. I've preached little children's funerals. And those are the more difficult ones to do. I remember one died of a brain tumor and was only, 8 or 9 years old, something like that, up in Portland. And like one or two others over the years. So those are not the easiest things to do. But we want to try to look at it in terms of how God sees things. He is I am. He is eternal. There's no beginning. I don't believe there can be any time with God and with Christ, because time requires a beginning. There is no beginning. Now, the angels are spirit. But they had a beginning. There was some time and some way when they were created, there is a beginning. But for the Father and the Son, they're both I Am, really. Father and Son are, because there is no beginning. Anyhow, let me get back here. As we can see clearly, God intended for man to not live forever in the flesh. Now, here's a scripture. It's Deuteronomy 32, and this is very important to keep in mind. I'm going to review quickly when I finish here in a moment what these scriptures I've turned to are saying, and then we will start looking at some of the reasons. But I think it's important to understand some of these things about God. In Deuteronomy 32 and in verse 4, Moses writing here, I think it's a song of Moses. It's poetical writing. He is the rock. His work is perfect. That's referring to the Lord or the one who would be Christ. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. His work is perfect. Perfect. He does not make mistakes. He does not go to sleep on the job. Oh, I missed that one. I'd only got a little more rest last night. I could have saved that person's life. I didn't intend for him to die that soon. Ridiculous, isn't it? No, God does not. And this is something very important, because sometimes people, they react to the death of a loved one with anger and begin to have wrong thoughts toward God. We have to keep in mind, he does not make mistakes. We do. He does not. He is perfect. He is perfect in his work. One other one before we go on is Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And verse 17 and 18. Verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Now you notice that there was there in verse 19. It has to be in truth. Truth also in this case includes obedience and faith, because if you're not obeying God, well, then you're living a lie, and that's not truth. So truth is encompassing really everything of God's way. And so he is near to all those who call upon him and who call upon him from the perspective of truth and living the truth, following the truth. In other words, the righteous, you would see in other scriptures, or the saints. Any of those is what is being covered. But verse 17 again, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's gracious in all his works. And he is perfect in those works, as Moses was inspired to write as well. So some of these things we should keep in mind and understand as we begin to go in. Now, let me just quickly review. Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, not on the world at this time, unless he's going to be calling some out of the world. Jesus said that he knows every hair on our head. He's very attuned to us. And John said that God knows all things, doesn't he? And the Lord said to Abraham and Sarah that, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is this too hard for me to allow you, Sarah, to become pregnant at age 90 and give birth and live to tell about it? She did, for she was 127 when she died. So that was another, 37 years or so that she lived. James, of course, shows us, as well as Paul in Hebrews 9, that we're not going to live forever in the flesh, and this life is very temporary. It's here today and gone tomorrow in one sense, and certainly as God looks at it. And finally, in Deuteronomy, as well as Psalm 145, God does not make mistakes. His works are perfect. They are perfect, and especially to those who come to him who are living in the truth, practicing the truth, and all that what the truth means. That's what the psalmist was saying there in particular. Now, with some of these thoughts from these scriptures in mind, let's now look at some of the biblical reasons why God allows untimely death. And the first one I want to turn to is in Isaiah 57. Let's notice here Isaiah 57. And in verse 1, the righteous perish. and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. Now, if you have the Authorized King James of 1611, it says from the evil to come. It can be actually either way, and it would be correct. God takes away some, not everyone, some of the righteous from evil presently or from evil to come in the near future. And how does he do it? By death. Sometimes by death, people are taken away from what they would otherwise have to go through. I've wondered over the years at times when I've seen certain things in the church go on, whether God has allowed certain individuals I could think of to die because he knew what problems were going to come on later and spared them of it. Of certain tragedies in some people's homes and houses, families later on. And one may have died, and they certainly, two or three or four years later, when things happen that you didn't know were going to happen, and you think, well, I remember when so-and-so died. They don't have to live through this. They're spared by death, and they're waiting for Christ to return and rise to meet him. Interesting, the other statement, part of this long verse, no man takes it to heart, merciful men are taken away, while no one considers. That's right, the world does not blow the trumpet to announce the death of the righteous. I didn't see anything on the front page of the Miami Herald about Mr. Winston Howard. Did you? No, or any righteous person who dies. They don't even know who the righteous are, let alone if they did, whether they would give any attention to it. Well, also we ought to consider, that sometimes for death, or death is a form of healing. Have you ever thought of that? They're certainly removed from the evil to come, from the evil to get even worse. Because their next moment is instant healing and eternal life in the resurrection. Their next conscious moment. Abraham's been dead for 3,800 years plus. And to him, it's like the twinkling of your eye from his last moment to his next moment. And that's a beautiful thing. In other words, it's instant. I don't know. I've wondered about that sometimes in the resurrection. How long will it take a person to get caught up on what they've missed? What's been going on? Abraham never heard of Moses or David or Jesus. He just knew of this Lord. He didn't even know him by the name. As later on, he said to Moses, he gave the, let's see, what was it there in Exodus chapter, is it chapter 2? I was not, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know me by this name. I got to go back and look it up. I think it's Exodus 2:14, and that he gave to Moses. There'd be a lot of things that have taken place for those people when they come up. Well, coming back here, another thing to consider too, as we live in the time of the end, and we really are in the time of the end. Things have seemed to really be heating up in the previous year, in the Middle East, even in Europe. And what the latest economic situation means over there and leading into a true United States of Europe by giving up their sovereignty and having the authorities at Brussels, where the European Union, where their headquarters is, to oversee budgets, national budgets. And if it is not balanced and they don't think it's right, they'll send it back, redo it, because you're not in charge of your budget, Greece. You're not in charge of your budget, Italy. Take it or leave it. We cannot sit here and subsidize you. So, and Britain said, we'll leave it. I figured they would. And but it's something we should be watching that's going on here and what it's going to lead into. Economics is a very important factor leading into the final United States of Europe. Well, coming back to this very point, that he does take away the righteous from the evil at the present or from the evil that is to come. The time of great tribulation and persecution is ahead for some Christians. Not every Christian is necessarily going to go to a place of safety if we understand the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. The righteous that die now will miss it, but the living still has that to face and something to consider. So a lot of times, even though people may die, maybe God, we die. I mean, we didn't hear a voice. He didn't send an angel to tell us, but one of the things to consider on timely death, especially when we know the person was a righteous individual, is that he may be sparing them of either present evil or the evil that is soon to come. Now, another thing to consider is reasons for untimely death, especially to the righteous. Some are allowed to die when their purpose has been fulfilled, or when they have qualified for their reward in God's kingdom. Now, let me explain what I mean, because sometimes people might, what do you mean qualified for their reward? Salvation, as it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, is a gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot earn salvation. It is a gift. But what a lot of times people and many evangelicals overlook is that our reward after we are given the gift comes according, quote, to our works. Now let's take a look at a couple scriptures, because Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 27. Matthew 16, 27. Now we're talking about after you have received the gift of salvation. It is a gift. Very clearly pointed out by Paul. Why would it say to him who overcomes more than once throughout the New Testament? When you have, when it's a gift, overcome for what reason? About reward. Here in Matthew 16 and verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Reward, not save. Because when he comes, they have been saved at that point. They're rising to meet him. But now he's going to give out rewards, excuse me, which are based upon works, works of overcoming and spiritual growth, and letting him live his life in us with the Spirit of God. A couple other ones real quickly, and we'll move on. Romans 2 and verse 6. Romans 2 and in verse 6. Here we have Paul speaking, and verse 6, Romans 2, who will render to each one according to his deeds or his works. And yes, Paul even said that too. Some people think he was just Mr. Grace and do nothing. No, he was talking quite a bit about works. And one final one, it's in Revelation chapter 22. It's not the final one. I'm leaving a couple out, but I'll go to this one. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works, not according to my grace, but according to his works. So we should always understand and differentiate. Salvation is a gift. We cannot earn salvation. But now once we have been given that, we're not all going to have the same position, to use our kind of terminology. And we will receive a reward according to our work. So that's why I said, let me repeat this again. Some are allowed to die when their purpose has been fulfilled, or when they have qualified for their reward, not their salvation, but their reward in God's kingdom. Now let me come back to the first half of that statement. Some are allowed to die when their purpose has been fulfilled. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11 And Paul begins to talk about all of his experiences that he's gone through for the gospel. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That's beatings, by the way, with a the whips. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often. And he may, in the book of Acts, have been resurrected from the dead there, I believe, in one chapter it mentions. Verse 24, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That was the beating to get the 39 stripes and whips on your bare back with the leather strap. And that he went through, I tell you, you see him with his shirt off. He probably had a lot of scars on that back if he went through that 5 times 39. That's 5 times 4 is 200 minus, so 195 lashes on the back. In his lifetime in doing this work. Three times I was beaten with rods, verse 25. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep and in journeys, often in perils in water, in perils of robbers, in the perils or dangers of my own countrymen, in perils and dangers of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, the sea, and also among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, as it goes on and on here. Why am I reading this? Because some are allowed to die when their purpose has been fulfilled. Any one of this list of things he experienced could have killed him. Wasn't time, was it? It wasn't time. And later on he would die and be a martyr, but it wasn't at that time. A lot of times, sometimes we see people who have been, I know people who came into the church were relatively new, and something happened to them and they quickly died. And others, just live on and on for many, many years. Most of you in this room have been in the church and for a long, long, decades, I guess is the best way to put it. Well, we ought to consider, maybe we haven't fulfilled all that God called us to do. He is in charge. He doesn't make mistakes. He knows every hair on our head. We have not been overlooked. All right, let's go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116 on this point. How does God look at these things? One thing this psalm will show you is that he allows the righteous to die. In Psalm 116 and in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it can be by various means that they died. We know many died as martyrs. Others died of disease. Elisha got sick and died. Other causes too. But God looks at it, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, we have two saints that have died in the last week. And that applies to them. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's good to go back and read this because we ought to think maybe one of the reasons why. One seemed to die younger in life. The other one, Mr. Howard, was, 81, I believe? So, I believe they fulfilled their purpose. They were both long-time members in the church. And when you look at it from that perspective, if somebody has fulfilled their purpose for what God has called them for and have overcome, why go on? Why go on? You might think about that. Yes, it's for us. A lot of times we want them to go on because we don't want to lose anybody. But God wants to preserve and not let people go on indefinitely. You think about the people before the flood live 800-900 years. That's long enough time to begin to retrogress. So we ought to think of it that way. another reason why untimely death we ought to consider. Some die, obviously, from natural causes or environment and their temperament, or from poor diet and continued abuse of their health, either knowingly or unknowingly. My mother grew up in a generation and time when they didn't know anything about health as we know it today. They made a lot of mistakes, which is why her parents, mother and father, were both dead by the time she was 15. And she was the youngest of four daughters and went to live with her oldest sister. And until she until she met my dad, I guess, and they got married. And but until that time, she had to live with her sister. So, but getting back to, as I mentioned, three different things. Natural causes, of course, old age is very natural. Also, it may be something inherited that shortened the lifespan. Maybe, as I mentioned earlier, we could have the wrong genes. I remember one time a doctor, when I was having a physical quite a number of years ago, said, well, you know, it really gets down to the genes you inherited. I've thought about it over the years. Well, it's probably right. You know, you see some people, they smoke all their life, 90 years old, and never get cancer. Well, how do you explain that? Well, they just got the right genes. That's Others, you know, start smoking and a couple of years are dead. And there's something maybe to be said about that. We have environmental factors today we have to consider as well that affect all of us: water, air, chemicals, processed foods, other things that could shorten our lives. Now, of course, God knows all of that. He knows before he called us what kind of genes we had or did not have. Others work themselves to death, literally. Drive for long hours. People who are always pushing it. We should consider this. You know, sometimes God allows us, if we are breaking laws of health in our body, as it says here in Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And certainly that can be true when it comes to physical things in our lives. And with all of that in mind, God does not make mistakes. But he may allow some things, and he may allow it here when it comes to things on the physical side of our life. We do need to be careful. People live longer today, generally speaking, and the reason is because we have advanced in the medical sciences. We take physicals and so forth so that we catch something, we can begin to take preventive action. People just live longer. And that's why that the Social Security type thing, the age level is rising. Why? Well, because people are living longer. And we know things today. We're certainly not perfect. We're far from that. In fact, there are a lot of mistakes in the medical profession and in many ways too. But there are a number of things that have caused or made it so that man in general, in the Western world in particular, is living longer. And it's not all that difficult or unforeseeable to see somebody like my mother-in-law live to be 90. Or you see Mrs. Claire here, who lived to be 101 and still going strong. So it's a different time, and some of these things have helped people so that they can live longer. But still, it's like James said, it's a vapor. Whether you live to be 70 or live to be 90, what's the difference of 20 years in comparison to eternity? Nothing. A fourth reason of untimely death: God may use death as a witness to the world and to brethren of the one's faith, courage, and steadfast obedience. That may be something that God is using. Now let's take a look here in Hebrews 11 at that particular point. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35 through 40. Paul, speaking of those in the past, he said, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Remember, what did I say? God may use death as a witness to the world as well as to other brethren of the deceased individual's faith and courage and steadfast obedience, which might be something that's inspiring to the survivors to continue on, because of the example that individual had set. Verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourging and jests and of chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Isaiah most likely was the one. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy to have them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Well, when you think about all that they went through, this is the period of time of the judges and of the kings of Israel and Judah. That examples are being given here that we just read. People who did not value their life, they valued their beliefs. And they died, and they were willing to pay the price. And terrible, tortuous, and just incredible things that some had to go through. Now, if you think back in your history a little bit to the Middle Ages in Europe, of how many people were put to death because they would not submit to the authority of the Pope. It's called the Inquisitions. Hundreds and thousands. There were true saints in that as well, who gave their lives, who were willing to go to the gallows, be burned at the stake because of their beliefs. And they would not back away from that in any way whatsoever. Now, was God aware that that was taking place? Was he aware of these incidents here and that are referred to? Well, certainly he was. Now, notice over here in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, and in verse 4, which we read at the feast every year. In verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls, or the lives, of those who had been beheaded for their witness." Notice, they were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And, of course, from there on forever after that. Well, God has not forgotten any, whether it's here in the Bible in the Old Testament period of time or since the first coming of Christ, who were martyred. He does remember them all. He doesn't make mistakes. He did allow some of those to die. Now, why would he have allowed? I have to think that it was as a witness. Why did he let the apostles, all of them except for John, die as martyrs? A witness. An evidence to us that the New Testament and the stories they wrote about Jesus Christ are absolutely true, because nobody's going to give his life for a dead man. He was resurrected from the grave. And you have the greatest evidence is the multiple authors of the New Testament themselves. And their letters were written early. And then they went the rest of their lives and they gave literally their lives. And people don't do those things. We read about what Paul went through there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Why would anybody go through that if for somebody who had faked his death and resurrection? So you see why God allowed them to all die. I just love to see you die and squirm up there until you're... No. It's for all the future generations and those at your time who live on, as well as the generations ahead of them, to see and understand what you went through. It is a witness to them and to the rest of the church. another reason that we see untimely death in the Bible, some may be allowed to die to determine if God's people will remain steadfast in the face of death. Ever think about that? That is a reason. Why did do we see examples of that in the Bible? How about Job lost all of his children? You know, Job stayed steadfast. He didn't reject and deny God or turn from God, although he certainly was critical of God because of all that had come upon him physically. But he would not turn away. What did his wife say? "Oh, curse God and turn away." Twice she said that to him. No, Job wouldn't do that. certainly have the example of Job. We also have the example of David. He fasted for 7 days to draw closer to God in hopes that he would save his son. But he died. Did David turn away? No. He even turned to draw closer to God after the death of the child than even before that time. Of course, you know the story back there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and because of the adultery. If we lose a loved one, will we give up on God and turn away? I've known of an example or two over the years where a person did when they lost a child. And maybe God wants to know. Now, that child is going to be resurrected and live again. you know, maybe sometimes God would like to know. He does not make a mistake. Yes, he could have healed the child. He could have saved the child's life. Why did he let the child die? I cannot say specifically. I do not know. But we can look at some of these examples, and maybe it's this, and maybe it's that. And we ought to consider and look at it maybe as a test. We don't walk away from God. We walk to Him when something like that happens. A sixth possibility here of untimely death: God may allow death to preserve righteous character at the peak of one's spiritual growth. Now, when would that be? Well, it depends on the individual. They may be 25 years old, 35, 55, 65. I don't know. God only knows. But again, He does not make mistakes. I've seen young people who seem to be very zealous in the church die an untimely death. Shocking, sad to all of us. But I certainly believe that they are in the kingdom of God, or will be when Christ returns, because I knew what they were when I knew them when they were alive. Had no reason to doubt their conviction, their obedience, their service, their faith to God. Now, I think there's an example of this here in the Bible. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts 6. And it's the story of Stephen. He was quite a remarkable individual. He was one of the first six deacons ordained. He was never ordained a minister, but he was a deacon. Now, notice in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. The first one of them was Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Then second was Philip, who later became an evangelist, we see, but not at this time. And then goes on, names the rest of them. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. He is mentioned. He's mentioned first, isn't he? They didn't have to. Well, let's see here. What do you think? We need to discuss things here about Stephen. It was unanimous. He stood out. A man filled with faith who did wonders. And yet, turn the page, chapter 7, the last two verses, 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He was not 90 years old. He was a relatively young man, a very strong man. Why would God let this happen? He could have saved him. He saved Peter. He saved Paul out of jail when they would have been put to death. Well, is it a possibility here that he was preserving a man of great righteous character, filled with faith, who did wonders? That he was, he's there. His reward is there. Why let him go on? That's a possibility to consider. And that he certainly will be in that first resurrection. We know that. A seventh and final one I would like, and there's more than this I'm sure you could come up with, by looking at the scriptures of the reasons and possibilities of untimely death for the righteous, not just for the world, but for the righteous. Another one is that death may be the final supreme test for the individual. It might be also for us. Maybe the final supreme test. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, and verse 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul or his own life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life?" Better translation than soul. Yes. The question there that he is saying is, will Christ be number one to the end? Will he be number one all the way to the end in our life? And of course, the final supreme test is that the person is faithful to the very end in his trust and reliance on God, and yes, He was number one. In Luke 9, notice there's a scripture here. Luke 9, verse 62, last verse of the chapter. Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Once again, we see how important it is. We don't want to turn away at the end. Now, you know, a lot of times there's been speculations about Solomon because he did some great things and wrote some great books in his earlier life. But how did his life end? With 1,000 women and following after their gods. We can only speculate. We don't have any direct statement, but it makes you wonder. And yes, we have to be faithful to the very end. And so sometimes untimely death may be a final supreme test for the individual. A good example of that would be, I can think of Daniel's three friends. I won't turn to it. It's Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. His three friends were ready to pay the ultimate price for their beliefs. They were ready to step into that furnace. Our God will save us, but be it known to you, O king, if not, we won't bow down to your God or your statue, whatever was there. So, yes, they were willing to pay the ultimate price, and they thought it was the final supreme test for them. And God saved them out of it. The apostles and many saints following the apostles down through the years were martyred and trusted God to the very end. Notice here in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians 1, let's take a look at one apostle, being Paul. In Philippians 1 and in verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or whether by death." Now, he's writing this from imprisonment. Maybe it was more like house arrest in Rome. This was his first time that, of course, it was done twice. That is, he was imprisoned twice. But at this time, in his first imprisonment, Paul was resigned to meet the supreme test if it was to come his way. He wasn't quite yet sure. But if it did, I will. He was ready if he had to pay the price. Now, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's interesting. This is his second imprisonment. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This was the second imprisonment. It was clear to Paul at this point that his martyrdom was coming very soon. So he was ready for the supreme test, and he knew that this untimely death to himself was for that reason, and he was ready for it. Well, what do all these scriptures and examples tell us? We could go back and review all of them. I'll probably just not do that, go back and say, go through every one of the 7 points. But let me just summarize. They tell us that the righteous can be assured that they are in good hands with God, who cares for them. He does not make mistakes. He knows all things. He is fully in charge of what's taking place. He knows what's going on, and nothing escapes his attention. I'd like to end by looking at a couple promissory statements in Scripture. One is here in Philippians, going back to chapter 1 of Philippians again. I think we're familiar, but it's good to review. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul, writing from his first imprisonment to the church at Philippi, said this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Yes, he's overseeing. He is looking. His eyes are on the righteous. Remember, Peter said his eyes are on the righteous, and he does not make mistakes. He allows certain things. He has reasons for those things to happen, and he hasn't deserted anybody. One last one I think is very good to end on, to see that's very positive, is John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And verse 27 through 29. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands either, I might say, or add to that. What's very important and interesting when we look at that is, brethren, and always remember, Jesus will give us eternal life, and nothing, including death, will snatch it away.